Now tonight we're going to talk about where the Bible is silent, we are silent. Let me ask you to consider these eight questions. Number one, who spoke these famous words, where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we're silent. Number two, in what two ways has this motto been interpreted? Number three, what is silence? Number four, is implication silence? Number five, was the Old Testament silent about synagogues? And is the New Testament silent about church buildings? Number six, what are the four possible ways to interpret silence? Number seven, where does the Bible mention the when in doubt, don't rule? Number eight, what is legislative silence? So think about those questions. If you don't know the answers, I hope that you will learn them by the time we're finished. The scriptures say in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That passage of scripture is the basis of this little statement that was made. In the year 1809, a man named Thomas Campbell, Thomas was the father of Alexander Campbell. 1809, Thomas Campbell was preaching a sermon in the home of Abraham Alters, somewhere between Mount Pleasant and Washington, Pennsylvania. And at the end of his sermon, he made this famous statement, where the Bible speaks, we speak. And where the Bible is silent, we're silent. And that was a very famous statement. And since that time, people have been debating back and forth about what that means. And really what's important is not what did Thomas Campbell mean when he said that. People are all wrapped up about that. And people are saying, you know, you're interpreting this different than Thomas Campbell intended it to be. Listen, that's not the important thing that matters. Not what did Thomas Campbell mean, but what did the Bible mean when the Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If we speak like the Bible speaks and are silent where the Bible's silent, what does that mean? And what are we supposed to be doing? Now, there's two different ways that people have interpreted this idea. Number one, people say to be silent where the Bible is silent means that we leave it up to everybody to decide for themselves. When the Bible is silent about something, if they want to go ahead and do it, we don't say anything and we let them go ahead and participate. Others say that when the Bible is silent, for us to be silent means we are forbidden to do whatever it is the Bible is silent about. And we cannot tolerate people doing things which the Bible said nothing about. And furthermore, there's great disagreement over what constitutes silence. And so tonight what we're going to do are two things. Number one, we're going to define what is silence. And number two, we want to try to find out if silence is permissive or prohibitive. Does it allow or does it forbid? So let's start with the first question. What do we mean by silence? We have shown already through our little study this past week that the Bible teaches in two ways. It teaches either explicitly or implicitly. Now, if there is no implicit teaching and no explicit teaching, you have silence. Now, explicit means plainly, in direct speech. The Bible, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11 says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Explicitly is what that means. Word for word. So if there is a passage that explicitly teaches something, I can open up my Bible and read word for word what it is I'm doing or teaching. Implicitly means indirectly, though not directly stated. Now, listen to me. Implication is not silence. When God implied that every Sabbath day should be kept holy, Exodus 20 and verse 8, He was not being silent about weekly Sabbath observance. Now, He did not explicitly say, keep every Sabbath holy, but He implied that. And when He implied weekly Sabbath observance, He was not being silent about that. Implication is not silence. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7, when He implied weekly communion, He was not being silent about that. In Mark chapter 12, verses 26 and 27, when He implied from the burning bush passage that there will be a resurrection of the dead, He wasn't being silent about resurrection. Implication is not silence. Now, to illustrate this important point, we're going to look at these three grocery lists on the board tonight. And I want you to suppose that three mothers each give their son a grocery list. And here's the first list that the first boy has. Let's look at his list and let's notice some things about his grocery list. The first thing on the list is fruit. He's supposed to go buy some fruit. He is authorized to buy apples and oranges. Apples and oranges are authorized by the word fruit. Now, does this list say explicitly, word for word, apples? No. Oranges? No. Is this list silent about apples and oranges? No. They are implied in that word fruit. Now, what about white bread? Can this boy with the first list buy a loaf of white bread? Well, maybe, but we don't know yet. All we've done is look at the first word. Maybe if we keep on going down the list, we will find authorization to buy a loaf of white bread. But we don't know from the word fruit, because the word fruit neither explicitly nor implicitly teaches anything about a loaf of white bread. All right, let's go on down. Meat, white potatoes, box of cereal. This list is silent about a loaf of white bread. There is no authorization either explicitly or implicitly given. No authority whatsoever. So he is not authorized to buy a loaf of white bread. What about the second boy? His list says 12 ears of corn, 12 tomatoes, a loaf of bread, and 3 steaks. That's his grocery list. Now, look right here. Loaf of bread. Is he authorized to buy a loaf of white bread? Yes, he is. Now, a loaf of white bread is not explicitly stated, but it is implied when the list said loaf of bread. And so this list is not silent about white bread, because implication is not silence. When the list implies, it's not being silent. And so this list implies. It implies a loaf of white bread may be purchased. All right, look at list number 3. We start off at the top of the list. Loaf of white bread. Is this boy authorized to buy a loaf of white bread? Yes, he is. It is explicit and says loaf of white bread. Now, list number 3 and number 2 differ from list number 1. Because list number 1 is silent about white bread. List number 2 and 3 both speak about white bread. Number 2 and number 3 differ from each other because number 2 implies white bread, where number 3 explicitly says white bread. But the point I want you to get is that implication is not silence. When a list or a scripture implies, it's not being silent. All right, I've said all of that to come to this. There is a great argument being advanced in our brotherhood about a passage of Scripture. I invite your attention to Matthew chapter 4, and I want to read verse 23. Matthew 4, 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. So here's Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went into the synagogue, and He taught, and He healed. Now, here's the argument. The argument is the Old Testament was silent about synagogues. And yet, Jesus went to the synagogues and participated in the synagogues, and He never committed any sin. And since the Old Testament was silent about synagogues, and yet He participated in synagogue worship, that demonstrates that when the Bible is silent about a thing, we may participate in that thing without sinning. That's the argument. Now that's a pretty clever little argument. But let's examine this and see. Was the Old Testament truly silent about synagogues and synagogue worship? First of all, I want you to look at that word synagogue. It comes from this Greek word right here. Now, that's the Greek word synagoge. Well, that's almost exactly how we say it in English, isn't it? Synagoge. This noun comes from a verb, sunago. Sunago is a compound verb. The prefix sun means with. And ago is the root, and it means I go. And when you put them together, it means I go with or I assemble. You see, I'm going with people and we're assembling. And so a synagogue is an assembly or a place where an assembly occurred. Now then, did the Old Testament authorize assembling people together in a building for the activities that were being done in synagogues? Well, yes, it did. All we have to do is find an Old Testament passage of Scripture or a combination of Scriptures that authorized the kind of actions that were being performed in those buildings. So, all I have to do is look for passages that have something to do with assembling or public teaching of the Word. And get my concordance. And I start looking up words like gather, assemble, law, teach, read. And then when I find authorization for reading the law publicly, I have authorization for the place to do the reading and teaching at. Let me give you two passages. Just this two of many that could be given. Deuteronomy 31, 11 through 13. When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones and the stranger who is in your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross over Jordan to possess. In Psalm 50, verse 5. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now, these two passages say, gather my saints together. In other words, assemble them or synagogue them. Bring them together. Now listen, when the Bible gives the command to assemble the people and then read the law, that implies a place to do it. You cannot gather people together without a place to do that. And the place to gather them so that you can read the law is authorized by implicit authority. And implication is not silence. No. We've already seen that. So, a person's house is a place. Under a tree is a place. Where there is light is a place. Where there is not a blizzard is a place. And a synagogue is a place. The Old Testament was not silent about a place to teach and read the law of God. Therefore, the Old Testament authorized synagogues by implicit permission. You don't have to have a building, but you are permitted to have the building. And they are authorized by implicit permission. Now, in the same way, some people think that church buildings are not authorized. And they say, I don't understand those Church of Christ folks. They say we can't have instrumental music because the Bible is silent about instrumental music in the New Testament. And then they turn right around and they have the building. And the New Testament is silent about church buildings. Oh, no. The New Testament is not silent about church buildings. I want to show you why. Let's look up some passages that talk about assembling people together. And I'll put that word here. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't forsake the assembling. Do you see that word, assembling? You know what the Greek word for assembling in Hebrews 10:25 is? It is this word, episunagoge. Well, it's got synagogue as the root. In other words, do not forsake the synagoguing of yourselves together. That's literally what that is saying. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7, the Bible says, upon the first day of the week, the disciples, listen, came together to break the bread, and Paul preached to them and continued his message until midnight. You hear, see that word, come together? That's from this word, sunago. They synagogued together to break the bread. That's what that means. Both of these passages explicitly authorize brethren to assemble the people to break the bread and to teach them. And just like the Old Testament implicitly authorized a building, a synagogue, the New Testament authorizes a church building. And we are allowed to have a building by implicit permission. You don't have to have one, but you are permitted to have a place to fulfill the command to assemble and break the bread. So, the Old Testament was not silent about synagogues, and the New Testament is not silent about church buildings. Both were taught implicitly in the Scriptures. Now, silence means the absence of all explicit and all implicit teaching. That's silence. The Bible was not silent about synagogues or church buildings. Implication is not silence. All right. Suppose now somebody wants to do something that the Bible truly is silent about. In other words, somebody wants to do something, but there is no passage that explicitly says it may be done, and there is no passage that implies that it may be done. There is silence. What are we supposed to do in that case? There are four possible ways of interpreting silence. The first way is to say silence forbids. And if the Bible's silent, we are forbidden to do it. Number two, there is the idea that silence permits. That if the Bible is truly silent about something, we are allowed to do it because we're living under a covenant of grace. Number three, it is possible, I suppose, and we're just going to add this one just to make the list complete. Silence requires. And then number four, we could take the position that, let me see how I want to word this. We'll just say, no way of knowing. Those are four possibilities. All right, let me illustrate each one of these positions. The idea of silence forbids. In Massachusetts a few years ago, I don't know what it's like today, but a few years ago in Massachusetts, when you're driving your car, if you come to a red traffic light and there is no sign and there's no police officer telling you otherwise, in other words, there's silence. So you come to the traffic light, there's no signs giving you any information, there's no police officer telling you anything, just silence. You are forbidden to turn right on a red. You just have to sit there and wait. Silence forbids in Massachusetts. In Georgia, where I'm from, silence permits. You come to the red traffic light. If there is no sign saying anything, or there's no officer in the middle of the intersection, he's not there. Just silence. You are permitted to turn right on a red. Now, the only way you know that is for the government to tell you what the rule is, because you could never figure this out on your own. Now, the third possibility, I don't know of any state that does this. It is a possibility. I suppose that if a state wanted to, they could say silence requires. And so you come to the red traffic light, and there's no sign, and there's no police officer. You have to turn right on red. They could make that rule, I guess, if they wanted to. It might cause some traffic accidents, but they could make the rule if they wanted. The last option is no way of knowing. In other words, maybe the government is so unclear on what to do, people absolutely have no way of knowing what they're supposed to do when they come to that red traffic light. That's a possibility. Well, let's start with this last one, and let's, by the process of elimination, let's try to figure out what are we supposed to do when the Bible is silent, when the Bible neither explicitly nor implicitly says anything about what we want to do. Let's start with this last one. No way of knowing. And that's the position of some people. They say, the Bible has not given us enough information. And God has not told us what to think about silence. And so there's no way of knowing exactly what we should do. So we should leave it up to people to decide for themselves. There's three things wrong with this. Number one, if we just leave it up to people to decide for themselves what to do, some people might choose to go ahead and do it. And if that's okay, then really silence permits, to be honest with you. Let's just admit it. That's self-contradictory. If we say there's no way of knowing, but end up saying it really permits, then really we have just contradicted ourselves. So that's the first problem with this last position. Number two, the next thing that's wrong with it is that according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Watch. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Now, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the Scriptures are all sufficient, and they tell us everything we need to be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. If the Scriptures truly are all sufficient, listen, they cannot not tell us what to do. Now, that's one of those double negative statements. Those are hard to understand. Let me say it again. Since the Scriptures claim to be all sufficient and supply us with every good work, they cannot not tell us what to do. That's what's wrong with position number four. But there's one more thing. If there are no instructions and there's no way of knowing what God wants us to do, then we would have doubts about what we ought to do in this case. And what does the Bible say if you have doubts? In Romans chapter 14, verse 23, the Bible says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, for he eats not of faith, and whatever is not of faith is sin." This is the when in doubt, don't rule. When in doubt, don't. Let me illustrate the when in doubt, don't rule. When I lived in Missouri, all those roads are windy and hilly. And the speed limit's 55. And listen, when it says 55, I go every bit of the speed limit. And you feel like you're on a racetrack. It's wonderful. And you're going around those curves and over those hills and you're doing 55. And then one day I was coming around the curve over the top of a hill and there's Grandma going 10 miles an hour right in front of me. Almost rear-ended her. And oh man, I was itching to get by Grandma. But there's nowhere to pass. Because you can't see far enough down the road. You don't know what's coming around that next curve. You don't know what's on the other side of the hill. And when in doubt, you don't pass. You just ride 10 miles an hour for an hour. See? Now, that's the wind. And so, if there was no way of knowing, if that's really the truth, then we would be forced to admit silence forbids. It would drive us to that position anyway, you see. Because whatever is not of faith is sin. And so this actually is untrue. And if it were true, it would lead us to silence forbids anyway. So we just eliminate that one as a possibility. Now, the next one is silence requires. I don't know of anybody that takes the position that if the Bible is silent about something, we're required to do it. Nobody thinks that. But I just threw it in there, you see, just to make our little list complete. But you know, 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17 says that the Scriptures make the man of God complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And if every good work is in the Scriptures, then of course there could be nothing required that the Bible would be silent about. And so that one is automatically eliminated right off the bat there. Really, all we have left are the two options. Silence either forbids or it permits. That's really all we have left. Now the idea of silence
permits, that rests on the idea that we can do anything under the shining sun that we could possibly think of, as long as the Bible did not explicitly say, thou shalt not. This is the "but it doesn't say thou shalt not" doctrine. Have you ever heard that one? Where does the Bible say thou shalt not? Oh yeah. But it doesn't say thou shalt. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not use instrumental music. It doesn't say thou shalt not have drama plays in the pulpit with the little children performing. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not have children's church. Thou shalt not have Bible classes. Where's that one at? Thou shalt not have individual cups. Thou shalt not have church-sponsored recreation. And on it goes. And people are demanding, where does the Bible say thou shalt not? Oh, they want that passage. Silence forbids. This position rests on the idea that everything we do has to be authorized. Either Jesus or one of His official representatives, the apostles, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, one of them must authorize everything we do. And if there is no authorization, either explicitly or implicitly, we are forbidden to do it. Now this position is saying that when the Bible is silent about something, that silence is significant. God is communicating His will not only by what He says, but by what He does not say. This is what's called legislative silence. Listen to me. Legislative silence is when the law is purposefully silent about an action, and that silence is viewed as expressing the will and intent of the lawmaker. Let me say that again. Legislative silence says that the law is purposefully silent about an action, and that silence is viewed as expressing the intent of the lawmaker. Now, what I want us to do is show you passages in the Bible where God teaches us this is the correct way to interpret the Bible. Silence forbids. Genesis chapter 4. Now, you start learning this lesson real quickly in the Scriptures. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, here are the two sons of Adam and Eve. Cain brought the best fruits of his land. Abel brought an animal sacrifice. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, or chapter 11, verse 4, the Bible says that Abel offered his offering by faith. Now, if he offered his offering by faith, the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by, how do you get your faith? By the word of God. So then, if he offered his offering by faith, that means that God gave a commandment and told them what he expected. And Abel offered his by faith. Cain offered something God did not talk about. God did not explicitly say anything about vegetables. He did not imply vegetables. Cain offered something God was silent about. And God respected Abel and his offering, and He rejected Cain and his offering. Silence forbids. All right. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, listen, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. What did they do? They offered an offering, fire, that God had not commanded. He didn't explicitly say anything about what they were doing. He did not imply it. They did something God was silent about. And he sent fire from heaven and burned them up. Silence forbids. Acts chapter 15. Now we come to the New Testament. Has God changed the way he expects his people to interpret Scripture? Let's look at some New Testament passages. Acts chapter 15, verse 23. This is when there was a controversy over circumcision. And should Christians have to be circumcised and keep Moses' law? Here's what the Scripture says. Acts 15, verse 23. Excuse me. They wrote this letter by them. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren. To the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. What? We gave no such commandment. We were silent about having to be circumcised and keep the law. They did not explicitly say anything about circumcision. They did not imply it. They were silent. Silence forbids. Silence forbids. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You're my son. Today I have begotten you." And again, "I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son." Here are two questions. What's the answer to these questions? To which angel did God ever say, "You're my son, today I have begotten you"? God never said that to an angel. That's the whole point. He was silent about an angel being his son. And the second question is, and to which angel did God ever say, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? Who did God ever say that to? What angel did he ever say that to? He never said that to an angel. And so, since God never said that to an angel, he never explicitly said it, nor did he imply it, silence forbids anybody from teaching that an angel is the Son of God. Now, jump down to verse 13. Hebrews 1:13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Here is another passage, and it is built on silence. Which angel did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand, and I'll make your enemies your footstool"? He never said that to an angel. And I am forbidden, and you are too, from ever teaching that an angel is the Son of God. Look over at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 14. It is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Jesus could not be our high priest under the Old Testament law, because the Old Testament law said that priests should come from Levi, the tribe of Levi. And God said nothing about Judah producing priests. Jesus came from Judah. And since God said nothing about priests coming from the tribe of Judah, Jesus could not be a priest, because silence forbids. In order for Jesus to be our high priest, the law is going to have to change. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12, look. For the priesthood being changed, there is of necessity a change also of the law. We've got to change the law. Why? Because silence forbids, and the old law was silent about someone from Judah being a priest. Silence forbids. All of those passages in the Bible that say, do not add to the Word of God. All of those are passages that are saying the same thing. Silence forbids. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Proverbs 30, verse 6, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. We are forbidden to add to or to subtract from the holy scriptures. And so, the do not add passages are saying silence forbids. They're not teaching silence permits. Now let me illustrate this. I'll draw a circle here. And I want the circle here to represent God's entire will. In other words, the Scriptures. Because the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and will make the man of God complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And if the Scriptures represent God's entire will, and somebody wants to do something over here that the Bible was silent about, in other words, they want to do something that was not explicitly stated, and they want to do something that was not implied either. In order to do this, I would have to add to the Word of God if I did it. And all of those do not add passages forbid. Silence forbids. Now, understanding the doctrine of silence forbids, now I'm ready to make application and answer some questions. Number one, why does the Church of Christ not baptize babies? Now, if you ask me, why does the Church of Christ baptize believing adults, I can give you scripture for that one. I could give you Mark 16, 16, or I could give you Acts chapter 8, verse 37, 38. I can give you scripture for that, baptizing adults who believe in Christ. But baptizing infants who don't even know about Christ yet, there is no scripture for that. Silence forbids. Let me write that again. I erased it. Silence forbids. And that is why we don't baptize babies. Number two, why does the Church of Christ immerse for baptism? Well, why don't you sprinkle? Why don't you pour? Listen. If you ask me scripture for immersion, I can give you scripture for that. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 38, they both went down into the water. In Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4, we're buried with him by baptism into death. Baptism is a burial. I can give you scripture for immersion. But if you ask for sprinkling or pouring, there is no scripture. Silence forbids. That's why we don't sprinkle. Number three, how come the Church of Christ doesn't use instruments of music? Now, if you had asked me, how come the Church of Christ sings? I can give you scripture for singing. Singing means make vocal music. And I can give you scripture for making vocal music, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. But if you ask me for scripture in the New Testament for making instrumental music, there is none. Silence forbids. There is no passage that explicitly says use an instrument in the New Testament, and there is none that imply it. There's just silence, and silence forbids. That's why we don't have instruments of music. Now, this is where people, you see, they want to start going to the Old Testament and dragging instruments from the Old Testament into New Testament worship. And because David used instruments under the Old Testament, we can use instruments in the New Testament worship. But of course, the Bible says in Acts 2:42, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. He didn't say they continued in Moses' doctrine. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. And that's what we're supposed to do. Everything is to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17. Now, why doesn't the Church of Christ have Bible classes? How come we don't have individual communion wafers? Why don't we use fermented wine in the communion? How come we don't have individual cups? How come we don't have a second offering of the communion on the Lord's Day for people who weren't at the assembly in the morning time? How come we don't take the communion to sick people at their homes when they couldn't come to the assembly? How come we don't build and maintain gymnasiums for families to have a good time in at the expense of the church treasury? How come we don't build and maintain hospitals, orphans' homes, and nursing homes? How come we don't build and maintain schools and colleges? How come we don't have choirs? Why don't we have hand clapping during our worship? Why don't we have religious dancing? Why don't we have religious drama performances? Why don't we call our preachers pastor like the denominations? Why don't we call our preacher reverend like the denominations? How come we don't allow the guilty party to remarry in a divorce? How come we don't teach sinners to just say the sinner's prayer? Because the Bible is silent about everything I just said. No scripture explicitly says any of those things. No scripture implies any of those things. Silence forbids. That's why every one of those things I just mentioned are wrong. There's no authority for them. Now, if you ask me for authorization, why do you folks do things the way you do? Why do you teach what you teach? I can give you scripture for that. I can't give you any scripture, and neither can anyone else, for that list of things I just gave. We are told in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 that whatever, look at this, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever means anything, everything I do in word, that's what I say, that's what I teach. Whatever you do in deed, that's what I do or practice. Whatever you teach, whatever you practice, do all in the name of the Lord by His authority. That's what that means. Now, I had a brother come up to me not that long ago, and he said, "Brother George, where is the scripture that says thou shalt not buy a lottery ticket?" That's a good one, isn't it? You know, but it doesn't say thou shalt not doctrine, you see. And you know what we do? When they say, "Where's the scripture says thou shalt not buy that lottery ticket?" Oh, now we're hunting and we're searching, aren't we, for some kind of passage that'll condemn explicitly gambling. But you know what? I told this brother, I said, "You're asking the wrong question. The question is not, where does the Bible say thou shalt not?" I said, "What you need to do is you need to come up with a passage that says you are permitted to buy that lottery ticket. Because whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Where is your scripture for buying the lottery ticket?" There is none. Silence forbids. We get in these big arguments with sisters in the church and sometimes their husbands about cutting their hair. They want a passage that explicitly says, thou shalt not trim not even an itty bitty bit off the bottom of your hair. They want the passage that explicitly says, thou shalt not. What they need to be doing is they need to be coming up with authorization to start cutting their hair. And you know what? I've never seen any sister in the church or her husband either come up and show authorization for trimming their hair or cutting it at all. Oh no. They want the passage that explicitly says, thou shalt not. Listen, it's time we started taking scriptural authority seriously. And we need to start coming up with scripture for everything we do. And if we don't have a scripture, silence forbids. Silence forbids. We cannot think beyond what is written. 1 Corinthians 4:6. If anyone comes to us and they do not bring this doctrine of Christ, receive them not into your house, nor bid them Godspeed. For he who bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. 2 John verses 9 through 11. If anyone comes teaching any other doctrine to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if any man comes to you and teaches any other doctrine than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. Galatians 1 verses 8 and 9. And if anyone tries to worship in a way that the Lord Jesus Christ did not authorize, their worship is in vain. Matthew 15 verse 9. Listen, this is serious business. Our eternal destiny hangs in the balances, and we've been taught from the very beginning of the book, Genesis chapter 4, we start learning the lesson. Silence forbids. And we need to be careful and make sure that what we're doing is authorized by the Word of God. And we need to make sure that we have a passage or a combination of passages that either explicitly teach everything we do or implies everything we do. Because implication is not silence. It is not silence. And in closing, I want to read this passage. Deuteronomy 29:29. The Bible says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. The secret things, the things God didn't talk about, that belongs to God. Those things that are revealed, that's what we need to be doing. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not a member of the church, you need to obey the gospel and be added to Christ.